Let's take our Bibles to the book of Ephesians together. Ephesians chapter 6. We begin the last chapter of this great epistle that has so much help for the church, for our Christian life. It shows us in the first three chapters of the great heavenly blessings that are ours. And in the last three chapters, it's been giving our responsibilities, our earthly responsibilities. And as we rejoice in all that Jesus has given us, we need to live with that understanding and responsibility we have as Christians. Ephesians chapter 6, the first four verses tonight, the Bible says, very familiar should be verses to you. Ephesians 6, 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, if there'll be a Christian home, it'll be by the grace of God. You can do everything right in your home and things can still go astray. The Bible shows us as Adam was the son of God, the Bible calls him that, and the genealogy there in the Gospels. And yet he went astray. He did not do what he was commanded to do by God the Father. And it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the environment's fault. He just chose to sin. And our text before us, you know, someone come up to me at night and said, preacher, are you leaving chapter 5? And I said, yeah, we'll leave chapter 5. And so now we're going into chapter 6. But you know the thing about the verses that I've read, really, to be honest with you, the four verses that we've read, the first three verses, the responsibility is laid on children. In other words, God addresses children. You see that? He's not just talking to old people, he's talking to children. Isn't that wonderful? It starts by children. God wants to communicate with the children. I mean, they may be small children. Jesus was interested in the children. The Lord's always been. The Bible is not just written to old people. The Bible's not just written for adults. It's also written for children. By the way, that's why it's easy to read. The King James Bible is on about a sixth grade reading level. That's not too high. Somebody said, well, that's higher than the fifth grade. Well, God does expect human beings to learn something so he can communicate to them, you know. He's not communicating to us in pictures on the wall. But he wants to communicate to us, so he expects us to learn. And this portion of Scripture, the first three verses, are addressed to the children. Now, immediately we would know that no teenager in here would consider themselves a child. But you are. So... And that's why you can't vote. Amen. And that's why up to a certain age you can't drive. And that's why a lot of different things. I'll just move on there. But when he says children, if you study that old Testament, you'll find that's not, the kindergarten class. That's people that are not yet responsible for everything of their life. They're in someone else's household. They're underneath someone else's authority of a mother and a father. And these children are addressed. And I would say this tonight, that I know that there's a lot of parents that have made a lot of mistakes, but I want to tell every young person in here that it's your responsibility to do right. That's why the Bible talks to you. You see? You know, you think about just a moment. If you were, and I keep going back to that, but you didn't see the faces I saw. If you could have seen the multitude of all those children walking in with their parents to a deceptive, false religion that teaches them that they can become a god And yet God still places the responsibility on those young people to believe and know the truth. In spite of their parents. You know, those young people will go to hell if they don't trust Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. Does it matter what their mom and dad falsely taught them? Doesn't matter if they grew up in a Muslim household. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of life. God places the responsibility on every individual. And even places responsibility on the children. He places responsibility on the young. He says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be good, or whether it's right, whether it be evil. Josiah, the Bible's eight years old, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He determined, you see. So it's up to you. You can have, you know, that there have been people that had drunks for daddies. There are people that have had women of the night for mothers, but they still have an obligation to heed the truth. And I would say this about our young people. I do place a lot of responsibility on parents. I do. There is a lot of responsibility on parents. But when God is looking at this text, the first three verses are directly, strictly to the children, strictly to the young people. You know, the truth is, the young people can be anything they want to be. If you want to love God, you can love God. If you want to be right with God, you can be right with God. If you want to be a rebel, you can be a rebel. You want to ruin your life, you can ruin your life. Every child, every young person has a will that he makes a choice or she makes a choice. And God, through the Bible, through the Holy Ghost, is trying to reach out to the young people. You see that? Children, he says. I'm talking to your dad. I'm talking to your mom. I'm talking to this husband. I'm talking to this wife. And God says, young person, I'm talking to you. What a personal God. Now, what does he say? Would you look at it with me together? You say, well, I know this. Well, let's look at it anyway. Children, what's that next word? Obey. We are living in the age of rebellion. God just tells you, if you're a young person, you're in your father and mother's house, you need to learn to obey. Obey. And so a young person said, well, I want to do what I want. Well, you may want to do what you want, but God tells you to obey. God's talking to you through His Spirit, through His Word, just as surely as He would talk to your mom and dad, and He says, you need to obey. He didn't say obey if you feel like it. He didn't say obey if you want to. He didn't say obey if it feels good. He didn't say obey if it fits what your friends think. He says, children, obey. He didn't say even if your opinion didn't match up with it. There's a lot of times, hey man, growing up in my house, my dad didn't come to me and say, son, what's your opinion about this? It wasn't that at all. He said, well, I just don't look at it that way. Well, obey. Young people should obey their parents. And parents should obey God. Because we're also children. If we're saved, we're children of God. And you'll never quit being a child. You're always somebody's child. If you're saved, you're God's child. But he's saying this, if you don't learn as a child to obey your parents, how in the world are you going to learn as a child of God to obey God? You won't be able to do that. Because last time I checked, God didn't ask you what our opinion is either. He just expects us to obey. So, well, I don't like that. Do you want to do what you want to do? Do you want to do what feels good? Do you want to do what's in accordance with your opinion? Or look at verse 1. Or do you want to do, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? Right. Do you want to do what's right? We live in a world that's so wrong. Everything in our world's wrong. Their music's wrong. Their dress is wrong. Their attitude's wrong. Their thoughts are wrong. Their entertainment's wrong. Everything about this world is wrong. Their philosophy's wrong. Their science is wrong. Their motives are wrong. Their dreams and aspirations are wrong. What they do in the dark is wrong. What they do in secret is wrong. But God says to the young people, you can do what's right. You want to do what's right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I just want to do what's right. Instead of trying to be right, why don't you just do right? You know, everybody wanting to be right. Well, I'm right. And you're wrong. Why don't we just junk that and do what's right? For this is right. He says, children, obey your parents. And then he uses this phrase, in the Lord. Now, let me say this about the Bible. This passage of Scripture, like all of this epistle, is written to the church. Okay? You know, if we'd been there that day, wouldn't it have been special if we'd gotten a letter and the preacher got up to read and said, all right, now this is for all you husbands over here. I'm going to read this to you. And all you wives, come here. I'm going to read this to you. And then children, come here. I'm going to read this to you. This was in a church setting. It's for people that are saved. And so that's why he says in the Lord. It's not written as a instruction to the philosophy or to correct how the lost world lives or general instructions for society. Now, I'm not meaning to say that God is advocating lawlessness in the homes of people that don't know Jesus Christ. He's not embracing disobedience. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for a home to work out right, people have to be saved that are there. And if there's a home where the parents aren't in the Lord, there's going to be a problem anyway. You understand? So comes up the age-old question, do I have to obey my parents if they're not in the Lord? Well, you'd probably have to watch that, or a lot of young people would just all of a sudden assume their parents aren't saved. You'll get that later. That's like the treatise one preacher preached about, you know, you can't get divorced unless your spouse is lost. And the guy said, well, I know my wife's lost. You know, if we stood up and said, you know, you only have to obey saved parents, I know my mom's not saved. He's not advocating that, but he's trying to show a principle. If the parents are in the Lord, the parents are trying to follow the Lord, those children ought to obey them. And I'll say this, because our age is a disgusting, depraved, wicked age. You understand? And there are things that are told and done in homes around even this country that would make any wicked person bow their head in shame. God never required a child to obey an instruction from anyone, including a parent, that would be in direct contradiction to the Bible. I have to say that. I wish you didn't have to say that today. There are children around this world that are told to do some of the most heinous things in the world by their own parents. And I tell you what, if you're here tonight and your mom and dad sitting in church, y'all just bow your head and say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. You don't know what some children and some young people in this world have to go through. Incest, drunkenness, abuse, violence, drugs. I even recall as a teenager, I'll give this little story. And man, this is in the early 80s. I remember a teenager in our youth group, young man that was in our teen group, he came to me and he said his dad didn't go to church. His dad needed to get saved. And his dad one day, he sat him down at the table. His mom wasn't there. Sat him down at the table with a fifth of Jack Daniels and took out the glasses. Started pouring. When his son got to be about 13, he said, all right, son, I'm going to teach you how to drink. His dad. Now, that's not a story. That was 80s. So when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, I think there's a safety net for some of these young people in such a wicked society. He said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Let me say something about obedience. Obedience is not just outward. Obedience is inward. You can do what you're told and not obey. You can do it with the wrong attitude. You can do it outside, but in your heart, you're not doing it. I'm in church, but I'm not here. You understand? I'm opening my Bible, but I'm not looking at the Bible. I'm taking out the trash, but I'm not taking out the trash on the inside. Yeah. I'm in school or doing my homework, but I'm not really doing my homework. Obedience is not something that is a facade on the outside. It's something of your heart. And I would say this to our young people. Don't be a rebel. If for any other reason not to be a rebel, because it'll hurt you. It'll hurt you to be a rebel. Look at what God... God is so smart. He didn't just say, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. That should be enough. If it's right, you do it. But look at what God says, how he tries to help you out. He says, verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Look at verse 3. That it may be what? What a great motivation. God says, look, I'll help you out. I will help your life. I'll make your life good if you'll do what I say. You say, well, that sounds like bribery. Call it what you want to. But I appreciate it. What if God said, do what I say? Even if it goes bad, you got to do what I say. But God didn't do it. He says, do what I say and it'll be good for you. That it may be well with thee. Do you want it to be well with you? I mean, these little kids. You want these little kids to have a good life? He said, well, obey your parents.
Amen.
He said, it'll be well with you. You'll have a good life. And if you don't, if you have a sorry attitude, if you don't honor your father and mother, if you don't obey your parents, it will not be well with you. And that might not happen on next week or next month or next year, but your life will not end well. He says that it may be well with thee. You want to have a good life, young person? Do what God tells you to do. You want to ruin your life and have a terrible life? Just do what you want to do.
Amen.
Amen. I got to look over here because usually when I preach, I don't look over here, do I, guys? Y'all take advantage of me on that sometimes, don't you? I know you do. He said that it may be well with thee. You know what? God wants the best for you. God wants the best for your life, and the devil hates your guts. And the world hates your guts. And the people that want to sin with you hate your guts. They're just trying to get something out of you. And God says, I want it to be well with you. I want you to have a wonderful life. But you got to do what I say. You know what people want? They want a wonderful life and do what they want to do. And that it didn't work that way. Watch God give us great motivation to do right. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and, he's going to put an and with it, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What a thing. God says, look, if he had told you as a young person that you need to go to China and win some tribe to the Lord, that would be pretty hard. All he said, just obey your parents. Oh, I'm a young person. What do I need to do? Just obey your parents and honor them. You know, God's so smart. He knows people can't handle too many rules. So he just makes it simple. He comes to the wives and he says, I'll make it easy for you. Just submit to your husband. And reverence him. That's what he says. Not a big list, is it? Well, I just can't measure up. You just got two things.
Amen.
Oh, but it's so hard. What if it was 25 things? He made it easy for us Gentiles. Now, those Jews back there, they had rules about how they had to go to the bathroom. You read that? They didn't just get to go to the bathroom like they wanted to. They couldn't wear the clothes they wanted to. Couldn't eat the food. I mean, he gave them a roof for everything. And we live in the most free time in the world to live for God, and God says, I'll give you two things to do. And we complain about that and say, I just can't do that. Too much. And then he comes to the husbands and he says, now you guys really have a problem, so I'm just going to give you one. Just love your wives. Well, you read another place, he tells you not to be bitter at them. But that's sort of in the same thing. Oh, what do I do to be a husband? Let's go to the seminar and find 50 ways to be a good husband. Jesus said, I'll make it easy for you. Just love your wife.
Amen.
And children, I'll make your life real easy for you. Young people, obey your parents and honor them. And if you do that, it'll be well with you. And I will even give you a long life. I used to go around those mountains of Virginia, those old people that lived till they were Methuselah age, you know. And I'd sit in there in the house and I'd talk with them and I said, boy, you must have obeyed your parents, sister so-and-so. Well, yeah, doesn't everybody? You really must have honored your family. Well, I don't know what this next generation's headed to. You say, well, we got medical science. Yeah, but you got something else working against you that medical science can't cure. Well, verse 2 says, this children, this address to our young people says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise is that we just mentioned, verse 3, it'll be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. And somebody says, well, I don't want to live a long time on the earth. You want to die tomorrow? You know, there's something in us that wants to live. Somebody that doesn't want to live has serious mental problems. That's a mental issue. It could be a spiritual issue as well. But there's something in man that wants to live. That's one of the chief desires, is just self-preservation. And God says, if you want to live a long life, I'll not only let you live a long life, I'll let you live well.
Amen.
And that's the first commandment of the promise. Now, he's giving this premise to the church, to the children, going all the way back to the Old Testament. He goes to the Ten Commandments. And honoring your father and mother is the fifth commandment. But it's the first of the ten that has a promise attached to it. Aren't you glad that God's commandments are not just commandments, they have promises attached to them? I mean, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent, but there's a promise attached to it. It's the promise of eternal life. It's the promise of heaven. It's the promise of no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's a promise connected with a commandment. When he goes through those commandments, he attaches no promise to the first four, but he comes to five and he says, honor your father and mother. And if you'll do that, I will promise that your days are going to be long on the land that I give you. That was Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I would think that God put a little high priority then on honoring your father and mother. Now, would y'all think about that with me just a minute? If I was God and I had to pick a promise, only one promise that I would promise people to live a long life, what commandment would I attach it to? Does that not sort of raise the importance of it? God says, I'll let you live a long time. If you do what? Well, he could have said a variety of things. He could have said, if you'll love me, I'll let you live a long time. You know he didn't say that? He could have said, if you just don't steal from anybody, I'll let you live a long time. He probably didn't say that because everybody would die early. And certainly he didn't attach it to thou shalt not bear false witness. Everybody die about 20 or 30. But of all the things he could have attached that promise of living a long time, he goes to young people. Now listen now, the promise of God that I can live a long life is valid for me as a young person. What about a young person that lived their life in ignorance of God, in our rebellion of God. And then one day they got right with God. Did they pass the opportunity? Did they pass the opportunity of back there in their youth to have secured a promise from God to live a long time? I remember Oliver B. Green. Oliver B. Green was one of the greatest preachers ever lived, I believe. Great preacher. And Oliver B. Green went into his, he had the gospel hour. Just thousands and hundreds of thousands of people got saved in his preaching. He'd set up a tent. Everybody, from now on, people tried to set up a tent and draw a crowd, and they, none of them do it, but Oliver B. Green did it. He would just, tens of thousands of people would come. He'd preach. But Oliver B. Green did this. He went in his recording studio. He's on radio every day. He's still on the radio every day. Oliver B. Green went in the studio, and he just worked like a dog, and he just recorded broadcast after broadcast after broadcast, and he had all of these recordings just piled up in the studio. And they came to him, and they said, "Dr. Green, why do you got all these recordings?" He said, "Because I'm not going to live very long time, because I didn't honor my parents. And I'm going to put some work in before, so when I die early..." And I forget what age he died, but I think it was like 50s or something like that. Maybe 60. You know, God's serious about that, or he wouldn't put it in the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
But he put it in the Bible. That means, young people, he wants to promise you something, but he wants you to do something for him. He wants you to do something for yourself. He wants you to do something for even your future. You live like hell, don't complain when you get a bunch of hellions one day as children. Honor thy father. How do we honor our fathers and mothers? Well, when you disobey them, you're sure not honoring them. If you disobey God, you're not honoring them. If you have a bad attitude, you're not honoring them. 1 Timothy 5:4 tells us we're to requite our parents. You need to pay them back. You need to have a thankful attitude. You can always tell a young person's not right with God. It doesn't matter how they've dressed. You can tell a young person a mile away if they're not right with God because their attitude's not right. They're not very honoring to their authority. Well, that's the first three verses. Verse 4, he changes directions. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That means the young people aren't going to turn out right by accident, that we do need to be involved. And he says, first of all, Father, I don't want you to provoke your children to wrath. Especially in days past, I don't know if it's as much true anymore, but in days past, fathers usually would have a tendency of being too severe. Whereas mothers mothers have had the tendency to be too indulgent. The reason he doesn't say, "Mothers, provoke not your children to wrath," is because why? Usually that's not the tendency. The tendency for mom is just to get through it, indulge them. But dad, not gonna take this. You see the reasoning? And before I say that's a bad thing, I mean, I don't think mothers should be indulgent with their children. And I don't think fathers should be severe with their children. I don't believe that. But I do believe it's the responsibility of the father to, you know, to run and rule that house and draw some lines there. And that doesn't mean that they're unkind. Because there's a responsibility laid on that dad. And that dad's going to have to be the one that sets those standards and those precepts for that home and sometimes bring that correction down. And so there's a tendency for that father, if he's not careful, to be too severe. Of course, a child that's not, or a young person that's not right with God, anything provokes them to wrath. And they could quote a verse to their dad and say, "Well, you can't whip me because you're not supposed to provoke me to wrath. And if you discipline me, I'm going to get angry." Or maybe I just gave a little verse for the kids. But he's not talking about that, because in the same verse he's going to talk about bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And part of nurturing and admonition is chastening of fathers. So the fathers have the obligation before God to chasten their children. So chastening is not the severe, extreme provocation to provoke teenagers to wrath. I mean, today, all you have to do to provoke a young person to wrath is take away their phone. That's not what the Bible's talking about. You don't believe what kind of daddy I have. He took away my phone. I'm so mad, I want to run away. That's embarrassing. You don't ever. You need your phone taken away from you for the rest of your life. Amen. My dad won't let me get on my computer. My dad won't let me wear this. Just be glad your dad didn't sit you down at a table and put shot glasses out for you to drink liquor. Be glad your dad cared enough about you to try to help you. When he says provoke not your children, rather, he's not talking about the foolishness of a rebel in getting angry at every correction. That's the fool in the book of Proverbs. That's the scorner in the book of Proverbs. He's talking about fathers that can go overboard and provoke their children to real wrath. I looked up, because there are no perfect parents. I'm sure every father has not done the very best that he could do. I know I would say that. I'm definitely not the pattern of the perfect father. But as I was trying to find some information on that, what does it mean to provoke not your children to wrath? How do I go about that? I pulled up and I read something from a guy, a Baptist preacher that lived in the 1700s. And the reason I read him, he's the only Baptist that is in the 1700s that probably knew how to write. I'm telling you, I'm just trying to tell you. One guy said, he was trying to say everything came from Baptists. I said, well, the Bible didn't come from Baptists. The King James Bible didn't come from Baptists. He said, why do you say that? You're a Baptist. I said, sure, I'm a Baptist. I said, you know why we didn't translate the Bible? We're too dumb. A lot of those hymns in that hymn book, they weren't written by Baptists. Because we're not the top of the gene pool with the... Just saying, it's all right to embrace things and just admit them. Amen. It'll help you later. So what do we do? How do we learn? Father, John Gill wrote in the 1700s. I started reading. He said this. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by his words being unjust and unreasonable commands. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by reproachful language. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by frequent and public chidings. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by deeds or by preferring one to another, playing favorites or being hypocritical, you see. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by denying them the necessities of life. Boy, that was written in a different day. A father should not provoke his children to wrath by not allowing them proper recreation. That was in 1700. And he said, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath by not letting them do anything fun. They need to have some recreation. I thought that was good advice. He said fathers should not provoke their children to wrath by severe and cruel blows. You know, the Bible does talk about the rod. It does talk about chastening children. But there's a right way and a wrong way to do that. And I'm very much with the precept that hands aren't for hitting, hands are for loving. God didn't say hit the child with your hands. No, they're for embracing. And so fathers can be too severe and bring wrath. And I'll say this, a wrathful child just won't, that kind of home won't work. That kind of relationship won't work. Children must learn to have a good time in life and a good time with the Lord. And we need to have a good time with our children. And what I mean by that is we don't just order our lives so that we can just have fun. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is your children shouldn't go around angry all the time. That would be having a good life because it's great to be saved. It's great to be in church. We don't come in church and sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." We don't do that. Our songs are supposed to exude joy and gladness and thanks and cheerfulness. And if that child is just filled with wrath and is upset all the time and frustrated all the time or disturbed all the time, hopefully not like mom and dad all the time, in the end, that won't work. Wrath is not what we're trying to produce in children. And all of that's a danger sign. Too much ordering, too much yelling, especially doesn't work as they get older. Too much whipping produces a rebel. And too much loving produces a self-centered degenerate. You can pick your medicine on that. You can fail to correct and fail to discipline and fail to use the rod as the Bible tells in the book of Proverbs, and you can produce a selfish, self-centered individual that'll pursue their whole life with sin with both hands. But you can also overdo it, and it can just be discipline and discipline and discipline and no love and no communication and no enjoyment with God. And look, none of us are perfect, but we need to ask God to help us with that. And if you don't have any children, ask God to help those who have some with that. You know, there are five types of parents. You can write this down. Okay, all two of you are ready. Here we go. There are neglectful parents. And I hate to say this, but I would have to put two of the greatest fathers in the Bible as guilty. David was a great king. He was a man after God's own heart, but he neglected his children. If he had been around long enough, he would know that Amnon had a problem. If he could have been a friend to Amnon, maybe he wouldn't have found a wrong friend. And then if he would have corrected his boys when they began to sin against God. But you know what he did? He was neglectful. He just said, "I don't want to talk to you anymore." He did not bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can somebody be a great man of God and neglect his children? I'll give you a second one. Moses. There probably, you couldn't turn to any greater character or leader in the Bible than Moses. Did you know while Moses was going to go back to lead the children of Israel out that God came out to meet him to kill him? Because he had failed to obey the commandment of God regarding his son. He was supposed to be circumcised, and yet it was left to mom. It was left to Miss Moses. God got so angry at his neglect that Moses almost didn't lead the children of Israel out because he was neglectful with his son. That's enough to cause any father in here pause. And all you have to do is be neglectful with your children. Just don't be involved in their life. Don't be involved in their spiritual life. Don't be involved in their lives at all. Don't be involved in their church life. Neglectful parents, the second type of father, an indulgent father. I just said that about the mothers, but you can write down Eli. Eli favored his sons over God. He gave his sons everything they wanted to have. It's almost like he was living through his son. Can I tell you one of the most terrible things you can do with your children is try to live your life through them? And what I mean by that, you try to get them to do all these things and have all these things that you never had. Have you ever stopped and thought that maybe your background, maybe that helped you? Maybe it was good you didn't have all those things. Maybe it was good you had some hard knocks and went through some things. Don't try to make everything perfect for your children. They don't need everything perfect. Not a perfect world. God doesn't do that with us. Anybody's life in here never have a problem? Is God not big enough to stop all that? He lets you go through it, doesn't he? And you don't have to go through what Job went through to go through things. Don't try to live your life through your children and indulge them in everything. I got to give them this and I got to give them the best. And I didn't have this as a child, so I'm going to give it to my children. Not wise. What you want for your children, you want them to know God. Because you can give them everything in life. And if they don't know God when they get older, they will break your heart into 1,000 pieces. And Eli's boys were in the ministry. But they were crooked. They were self-centered. They were fleshly. They were lustful. Why? Because Eli gave them everything they wanted. Some parents couldn't tell their child no if the whole world depended on it. And so that child grows up thinking God will never tell them no. Well, if I tell them no, it might make them mad. That's not what this is saying. Indulgent fathers. How about indifferent fathers? I would put Hezekiah in that list. God came to Hezekiah and said, your children are going to be taken into captivity. And he just praised the Lord. He said, well, praise God, it won't be in my days. In other words, I really don't care what happens to my kids. I'm just glad I've got a good life. What an indifferent parent that just doesn't care what happens to them. Then there's bitter parents. And you put Uzziah's name down there. He got bitter on God and bitter in the temple. He got kicked out of the house of God and stayed bitter at God all of his life. And that bitterness went into his boy. And that bitterness went into his grandchildren. And pretty soon his heritage was out of the house of God because he was bitter. But you know, the great example for all of us as parents is Abraham. He is a faithful parent. God in Genesis chapter 18, he says this about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham. Now watch it. He said this about Abraham. I know Abraham because he will command his children. And they're going to observe to do what he tells them to do. He's going to be Abraham is the father of the faithful. Now he had his problems too. He had his lapses of faith too. You say, well, if I could just be that perfect parent and have everything just right, my kid's going to turn out right. No. It's only the grace of God that does any of that. We just don't want to help the problem along. We want to be all that we can possibly be. Help me to be a faithful parent like Abraham and tell my kids what God wants them to know. And with that, let's look back at our text. We have to finish up. He said, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. God, help us to bring them up. Don't bring them down. Bring them up. Bring them up. Bring them up to God. Bring them up to morality. Bring them up to the truth. Make them better for God. Make them more for God. Bring them up. How do we do that? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, admonition is regarding words, what is being said. Nurture could be anything. Nurture could be just providing for them everything they need. You know, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And sometimes you know what you need? Sometimes you need a whipping. Amen. And that's where Hebrews chapter 12 comes in, verse 5 to 8. If you've had fathers that corrected you, shouldn't you be subjection unto your heavenly Father? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look, fathers, look here. if we're going to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that admonition is instructing them in the knowledge of divine things with our words and our examples. We need to admonish them. I'll read some verses. We'll be done tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day," Deuteronomy 6, 6, "shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." He's not speaking this to a priest. He's speaking this to fathers. He's speaking this to all Israel. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." He's saying you need to communicate with your children when you're sitting down, when you're talking, and that's an inference that we need to talk to them. Boy, that's like pulling teeth sometimes. But he said, because when you talk to them, what are you talking to them about in this text? You're talking to them about the Word of God. He said the same thing in chapter 11, 18, 21. It's almost a repetition of what we just read. He said, "I want you to talk to your children about me. I want you to talk to your children about the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments, all these things." He said in chapter 6 there also, in verse 20 to 24, talk to them about how I brought you out of Egypt. That's what he tells them. Tell them about what I did for you. We all sit down our kids and say, "Let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you the story of my life." You say, "Well, it'll bore them." Just tell them anyway. Tell them what God did for you. Tell them how God changed your life and saved you and what a wonderful life he gave you. You say, "Well, I don't know, it'll help." Well, it can't hurt. God says to do it. He said, admonish them. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, sometimes fathers need to admonish kids about who the company they're keeping. That's admonishing. Hey, look at Acts 27. I'll read that to you. Verse with verse. What does it mean to admonish? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, it means going over to them and say, "You know, honey, you need to stay away from that person. That's not good for you. You need to quit hanging around them. Honey, I don't want you to do that. That's dangerous for you. Son, no, that's not how we do. That's not how we talk. It's not how we live." Admonishment. And we think if we talk too much to our kids about some of those things, it'll drive them away. I tell you what, sin will drive them away a lot farther than anything you'll ever say. We've got to be a voice for God. That doesn't mean they'll follow it, but we have to be a voice. Acts 27, watch Paul in verse 9. The Bible says in Acts 27, verse 9, "Now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul," what's that word, church? Admonished him. All right, here's a story. I've preached on this before here. They're on a journey. They're sailing on a ship. It's a dangerous path they're taking. And Paul admonished them. You know what he says? "Don't go this way because it's going to be hurtful. It's going to be dangerous to your life. It's going to be dangerous to the ship. It's going to be dangerous to all these things. It's going to be much damage." Look at verse 10. "And said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the and ship, but also of our lives." And look, as fathers, we have to sit down our kids and with our heart for God. A heart for God, say, "Look, this is dangerous. This is going to hurt your life. And unless you are a fool, young person, or a scorner, or a simple one that does not want to heed, if you'll be wise and say, I'll listen." And these grown people in Acts 27, they didn't believe what Paul said. They didn't believe what the preacher said. And you know what? The ship's all in pieces. They're in a storm. You know what Paul said? "You should hearken unto me." But you know what? Ships are destroyed. The wreck on the island's already occurred. God is, and your dad is trying to keep you from wrecking your life. Amen. That's what admonishing is. He said in Thessalonians, he says, "Remember those who have the rule over you that admonish you." 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Listen to the admonishment of the preacher. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:15 that we're to admonish them as a brother. Titus 3:10, he even says admonish a heretic. We want to help everybody. Look, if I would go to a Mormon and tell those Mormons at least two times, amen, that they've got the wrong false doctrine that's going to send them to hell, why wouldn't I admonish my own children? Why wouldn't we admonish one another? Church, and we've got several families, and we've been praying that there are needs in so many people's homes, and we can't afford not to follow the pattern of God, and we need to say, God, help me to be the father, help me to be the mother. And we want to say to all you young people, you have a responsibility. You got three verses that the Holy Ghost has told you in your life what he expects from you. And it's your responsibility to do it. And by the grace of God, we're going to do our best. But let's do what's right, that it may be well with thee. It ain't working out in this world, if you've noticed. It'll work out with God.